You're not here by accident. You have been prayed for. And just like the first service, I believe God is going to work in our hearts this morning. We've seen a great outpouring of response and what God is doing. It's all about his story of redemption. It's kind of like when you're watching one of your favorite television shows, and they give you the recap before you watch your current episode. Let me give you a recap of the story of redemption. For us, these last weeks, it began in Jerusalem, that city that kills her prophets, stone those sent to it. After that, we focused on the three crosses, the witness of the thief declared to us the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Last week, we focused on the cross, more specifically, the man on the middle cross who paid our sin debt, who made us right with his Father. And today, the final chapter of our story of redemption is the tomb. Now, in all reality, the story of redemption began in Genesis. We'll find fulfillment all the way through Revelation. But really, the story continues in us. You say, well, Pastor, I want to hear about Jesus, the cross, and the tomb. We'll get to that, but I want to get to you. Mark chapter 16, if you got a copy of God's Word, we're going to focus on the tomb this morning and the persuasions it gives us. Mark chapter 16, we're going to start in verse number 1. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. He said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Jesus completed the work of redemption on the cross. He paid for our sin debt to make us right with God the Father. He laid in rest in the tomb for 3 days, but he came back. Now, the tomb is what changes everything. The Jewish authorities, the Roman guards, even people that are agnostic or atheist, they may debate Jesus, they may debate certain aspects of our belief system, but here's what they can't argue: the tomb. The tomb. They can't argue that. The tomb is still empty. I want to show you, based on this text, 4 persuasions that we have from the tomb. The first persuasion is to not surrender to fear. Don't surrender to fear. Jesus' body was placed in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. He requested the body be put in his family's tomb. The chief priest allowed this to happen, but they said in the Gospel of Matthew, they said to the Roman guards, they said, "This imposter said that he would rise from the grave. So we need guards. We're going to seal the tomb with a larger stone, put our signet seal upon it, so if they break that wax seal, we'll know it's been tampered with. But we need guards to be stationed." Now, Sabbath had occurred. Even in death, Jesus was perfect. He kept the Sabbath day and made it holy. But there were ladies who were known for ministering to Jesus during his ministry. And they had prepared spices and anointment to go take care of his body. Even in death, they would serve the Lord Jesus. Now, can I remind you of what is happening at the tomb, what has happened between the cross and the tomb, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, the religious establishment, did not want anyone interfering with this process of safety for them. Not only that, the Roman guards would not allow anyone to take this body. They would not allow their lives to be forfeit in the process. But there are these ladies that said, "We are going to the tomb." Their fear was illustrated in that question, who is going to roll away the stone from the tomb? Now, what they did not ask, what are we going to do about the Jews? Now, they know they may be kicked out of the synagogue. They know the stipulations religiously. They also did not ask, what are we going to do about the Roman guards, the centurions? The only question, hear me, the only question these ladies asked, who's going to move the stone for us? Because it's very large, it says in the text. That Greek word is megas, which we get the word mega from. So the only apprehension they have in going to the tomb is moving that stone out of the way. It's almost like someone is going to move the stone for us. We don't know how, but it's going to happen. It's kind of like when your wife or your mother says, someone needs to pick up this stuff around here. It's going to happen. I love it. They're not afraid of the religious elites. They're not afraid of the guards. The only thing they care about, someone is going to move that stone for us. Now, understand everything they could lose in the process. Kicked out of the synagogue, ostracized from the religious body. Their very lives may be forfeit. But they keep moving to the tomb. They don't surrender to fear. Fear, you understand, will hinder you, will stop you. The Greek word is phobos, where you get the word phobia. Everyone has a fear of something. Everyone. My brother has an undiagnosed case of acrophobia, which is a fear of heights. You say, Pastor, how so? Well, he's never been to an expert, but he has been to the St. Louis Arch. So he went with his fiance and their church had an outing, and he realized he had an unhealthy fear of heights when he got to the top of the arch. And I've never been, but they say on that arch, if the wind is blowing, there is a sway at the top. And so my brother, who is a year and a half older than I am, crawled on his hands and knees back to the elevator because he was so afraid. Not only that, his boss, my brother lives in South Carolina now, his boss gave him tickets to the Clemson game this last year. But it was in the upper deck, on the front row. And so my brother stayed a portion of the first quarter. And he got anxiety watching someone else jump up and down right next to the ledge. He says, I can't take it, I gotta go. He's got a fear. And fear can be disabling. Fear can hinder you. Fear can stop you. One of the churches I was a part of as pastor, we had a sports ministry. We would open up the gym to guys in the community to come play basketball with us. They were all unchurched. None of them attended church anywhere, but they all said I was their pastor. Now, when we bring them in, we'd share the gospel with them, share devotionals with them, give them some refreshments, and just trying to reach these guys. Every time we opened the gym doors, 25 to 30 guys that did not come to church would come into that gym to play basketball. Man, what an incredible community ministry. And so I thought, I need to build relationships with these guys. I'm going to play basketball with them. You say, Pastor, do you got game? No. Never had game. Maybe one day in my mind. And I thought, I'm going to get out here. And just so you know, there was a lot of trash talk. I mean, some of it was justified. Now, I'd be defending someone and say, I got you. And I didn't. That was a lie. And then another guy from the sideline said, God won't let his boy get dunked on, talking about me. And I was like, that's a lie. And I got dunked on. And I was guarding another guy, and he said, pass it to me. The pastor's on me. Like, well, it's true. It's true. I wanted to play half court so bad, but say, Pastor, we run full court. That's how we do it here. I'm like, how we do it here? This is what church where I pastor. I was like, let's do half court, or back in the olden days where, you know, there's some that stay on one side of the court every time. I was like, I'll be on defense and just throw it to you. But here's my strategy in basketball. I was the oldest by far, the slowest by far. And so here's my strategy. I want to get on the team with the best players. I'm just going to throw it to them. That's my strategy. So if we had to shoot free throws or we had to draw numbers, I'm like, God, please give me your favor. Put me on that guy's team. After a course of weeks, months, it's very clear who good players are and who players like me are. Very stark difference. Jordan was the best player that would come to our outreach. Very, very good. Very, very talented. And after a while, I thought, man, this guy's incredible. And I asked our student pastor, Hayes, I said, where's this guy playing college basketball at? He says, nowhere. I said, how can somebody so gifted, physically talented, how can he not go to the next level? And one of the other guys knew what we were talking about. He said, well, Jordan had a falling out with his high school coach. They didn't want to play the same style of basketball, so Jordan kind of got off the team. I said, okay. And so I called one of our campus ministers that I knew, Jeremy, that knew the head coach of a university. And I called the head coach in the university. I said, what will it take to get this guy on scholarship with your team? He's phenomenal. I'll vouch for him. He said, all he has to do, get a physical waiver, get a doctor to sign off on his physical health, sign a liability for him, and then come and practice. If he's good enough, he'll get a scholarship. So I told our student pastor. And then I also knew he was not academically eligible. And so I talked to a couple men in the church who tutored other kids, other students in the community in math and literature or English. I was like, man, we got a plan. We've lined up this workout. We got guys in place that'll help him raise his test scores. And so our student pastor went to talk to Jordan and said, Jordan, all you got to do, make the phone call, sign the forms, go get a scholarship. Be the first one in your family to go to college. A couple of weeks went by, and I said, Hayes, where's Jordan? What's he at? Where is he at in this situation? Well, Jordan turned down the workout, turned down the offer, and I said, Hayes, why is he doing this? He said, I'm just not a college guy. What happened? He surrendered to fear. He surrendered. He didn't take that next step, because that's what fear will do to you. That's what a phobia will hinder you with. Now, understand this. Fear does not come from God. It says it clearly in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. Now, just because we're not afraid doesn't mean we have all the answers. These ladies that went to the tomb, they didn't have all the answers to life. But they didn't surrender to fear. I wonder how many of us, in different fashions, are surrendering to different aspects of fear. This week I talked to someone who got a very unusual medical diagnosis. And I said, well, tell me what you're going through. What are you experiencing? And that person responded, fear of the unknown. We don't know what's going to happen. But listen, fear doesn't have to stop you because it doesn't come from God. Don't surrender to fear. Back in the text, Mark chapter 16, verses 5 and 6. After we don't surrender to fear, Scripture tells us, and entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. After we don't surrender to fear, the second persuasion we get from the tomb is come and see. The trust in Jesus for salvation. Trust in Christ for salvation. The angel rolled away the stone, not for Jesus to get out, but for the witnesses to get in. And he encourages the ladies to come in. Now, they're perplexed, but he encourages them to trust in the work of God. To trust. And really, there's two steps here. Two steps. The first is explore. He says, you're searching for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. Come inside. Saying, come inside the tomb. If you're wanting to come and see, you need to explore. Take a step. The second step with this is to examine. After we explore, we examine. The angel tells these ladies to come in, look at where they laid him, to scrutinize the details. You're searching for Jesus, but now examine this. See the place where they laid him. So not only is it take a step, it's be a skeptic. Tim Keller, who is a pastor, or was formerly serving as a pastor in New York, had a common description of his church for unbelievers. He said, at our church, skeptics are welcome. If you're questioning things of the faith, I encourage you, I implore you, I exhort you, question everything I'm saying. Search for Jesus, explore, but then examine the details. Listen to the resurrection witnesses saying, we've seen Jesus. And I'll throw out this offer too. If you have questions about the Christian faith, or you've got something going on in your life you want to talk about, I will buy you coffee. And so for all the members in Second Service, I'm a frugal man. I don't like to buy anything, but I will buy you coffee if you're choosing to follow after Jesus and you want to know about him. I would say this, for you to come and see, to explore, to examine, look for the evidence. Let me illustrate it with John chapter 1. This is on the initial phases of Jesus' ministry. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. So maybe today you've never trusted in Christ. You've never made him Lord of your life. I encourage you to come and see. Explore the opportunity, but then examine the reality. Come and see. Trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation. Back in Mark chapter 16 in verse 7. After we don't surrender to fear, we come and see for salvation. Verse number 7 of the text. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. The third persuasion we get from the tomb is to go and tell, to share the good news. Go and tell. No longer is it come and see, it's go and tell. The angel says, come in, explore, examine, but then ladies, go and tell. Then followers of Christ, share the good news. The angel encourages them to go and tell. What are they to tell? Share their experience. Share this truth that Jesus is alive. You've got a story to share. Tell others of the great happening of Jesus overcoming sin and death. People need to hear this good news. People are anxious. They want to know. Everywhere in Scripture, when Jesus interacts with people, there's that principle of going and telling. So the woman at the well, she meets with Jesus, and she's like, I've got to tell everybody about this. Here's a man who told me everything I've ever done. Consider the demoniac, that when he was in his right mind, he couldn't help but to share the reality of Jesus. to the lepers. They got healed of their leprosy. Some didn't stay, or some didn't praise, but some did. Everywhere biblically, we see people that interact with Jesus can't help but share what he's done. And it's almost like we've got to. It's like when you have a child and you found out you're expecting. I was reflecting on this, and since my wife and kids aren't in second service, I can talk about them. You're not going to tell them. They're not checking the live stream. Amen? So when my wife and I were living in Memphis, we were expecting our first son, Abram, who's now 13. Time flies. And so we said, we're not going to tell anybody until we tell our parents. And so we had this great news we wanted to share, but we got to get back to Arkansas to share with our parents. And so I thought, man, we're bawling. We can't wait. There's another week, a few more days, and then we'll be there. And then we got to share with her parents, and then we told the world, so to speak. Sometimes we want to share good news, like whenever we graduate, or I got accepted into college, or I didn't pay as much in taxes this year. I want everybody to know the good news. When we were living in Memphis, we were in a demographic called extremely poor. That's what we were. I don't know if anybody else has had that experience in life. We were broke. And so at our church, our missions department was very large. A lot of outreach in the inner city of Memphis. They'd host block parties and they'd provide food. And whatever block party happened one weekend, there's a bunch of bread left over, just sandwich bread. And so the word got out amongst the seminary guys, like, hey, there's some free bread in the missions department. Now, that's my love language, just so you know. That's speaking truth to my heart, free. And so the guys told me, I'm like, hey, tell Josh, tell my buddy who's now with the Lord. I was like, tell Josh, there's free bread. We need this bread. And so I went to the missions department. There's just racks of bread, just sandwich bread. And someone put a sign above it, free bread, in a marker with an arrow down. I'm like, yes. I grabbed one in each hand, like spoils of war, you know? And I was like, Annie, I just saved us $3. And that's what it was. Now, when you're broke, anything is meaningful. And then we're like, who can we share this with? Well, we lived on the second floor of our apartment complex. Alan lives downstairs. He's got a family of four. We're only two of us. We need to tell Alan. They need bread. They're broke just like us. We need to tell so-and-so. And before you know it, it's like the word got out like wildfire because there was something so good to share. And we had to go and tell them. The women at the tomb. We're not going to, it didn't say this, but it's almost the attitude like, we're not going to stay here no matter what because we got to go and we got to tell. We got to share the good news. And that reality is still the same today, just like the first Easter Sunday. We've got something so good to share. And we need to go, we need to tell people. Tell them that Jesus loves them and can take care of their problems. The persuasions we get from the tomb is not to surrender to fear, to come and see, to go and tell. And let's go back to the text, Mark chapter 16, in verse 7 once again. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. The fourth and final persuasion we receive from the tomb in the story of redemption is to be a part of a community of faith. The angel tells the ladies to go and tell, and specifically, to go be in the company of the disciples and Peter. Come and see Jesus for your salvation. Go and tell the good news, the gospel. But another persuasion we receive from the tomb is to be a part of a community of faith. Now, if you wanted to track historically and biblically what happened to these ladies and these gentlemen, from this point on, they're about to go through hard times in the book of Acts. They're about to go through some joyous times through the book of Acts. But these ladies leave the tomb, and they're instructed to tell the disciples, and they go and share the good news, and then they surround themselves with people of like faith and mindedness. We got to be around these people. We share this good news together. Understand this about us as humans. We gravitate to people like us. We do. I've been here for about a year and a half. And when I initially got here, I said, hey, I'm from Arkansas. Not the Diamond State. I messed that up in the first service. The natural state. Used to be known as the land of opportunity. And so after we were here and settled, for weeks, people come up, I'm from Arkansas too. I'm like, we're one of us. We're together. And people that follow the same sports teams, you flock together. Yeah, and I like the guys here. I didn't support the Kansas City Chiefs, but I do now because you chose for me to. I had no option. But if you notice people that wear shirts with sports teams in a large crowd, you're like, all right, I'm with them, brother. Like, we're together. It's almost like if you've been to the same vacation spot, like, oh, they've been to Orange Beach too. And not say it's my wife, but my wife can go up and say, hey, Lord, did you stay at Orange Beach? Or where have you been at Gulf Shores? What beach? What condo? Where did you eat at? If I see someone with a barbecue shirt, I want to go talk to them about barbecue. If you see someone with a Disney World shirt, you're like, hey, did they rip you off too? Anybody else got that? I speak truth. It's like, hey, we're alike. And we've been through the same experience, and we've got the same thought process. That's just a glimpse, a thread of the community of faith. We're people from all different walks of life, all over the world, in fact. And what brings us together is the blood of Christ, the story of redemption, the cross, the tomb, that we've been freed, we've been changed, and we're different now. And we got to find people like us to be together with. Just like the book of Acts, just like the history of Christianity, there's going to be a lot of lows that we go through in this life, a lot of valley moments. You and I need people around us to encourage us to keep going. There's going to be some mountaintop experiences. Man, things are joyous. But we need people around us to celebrate with. From the tomb, the angel says, go and be a part of a community of faith. Go tell them, but be with them. I don't know where you stand with Jesus Christ. I don't know if you came today just because it's a cultural, it's a thing to do every year. But let me ask you this. Have you ever given your life to Jesus Christ, surrendered unto him, that you know he paid for your sin debt on the cross, you know he rose from the grave? Have you ever given your life to him and said, Jesus, it's all about you. I confess you. I believe in you as Lord and Savior. Make me into a new person. Trust in him for salvation today. Come and see. Maybe after you have been saved, you've never made it public. You've never told the world. The way we do that is through baptism. It's the picture of the death and burial resurrection of Jesus. Maybe you say, Pastor, I've done those things. Or maybe you're searching for community. Maybe you need some people around you to help you, to support you, to cheer with you, to hold you accountable. Maybe to the believer in the room, you say, I've been challenged today to go share the good news. After first service, a lot of people said, I need to go and share. I need to share the good news. I would say in this group, that's you, that's us. Whatever it is, if God is speaking to your heart, in just a moment, I'll be down front. I want to pray with you. I want to encourage you. Whatever spot in the spectrum of Christianity you're at, or maybe you're not even a Christian yet, wherever you're at, God is speaking to you and God is working in your heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the story of redemption. And Father, for the final time we have this morning, the tomb. Father, may we be persuaded to not surrender to fear, to make decisions regarding our faith, But Father, I pray as your Spirit leads that we would do business with you. Father, for those who are needing to take a step, Father, embolden them. Lord, for those who need to pray a prayer, Lord, convict them. And Father, for those who need to make a decision, whether here and now in their hearts or in a practical sense in their life, Father, would you lead us? Father, I ask your blessing on our time of response. Lord, no one is here by accident. May you speak to them. May you bless them. And Father, we ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.